Well, Merry Christmas. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. And I feel like there's really only one way to follow that up, and that is with a financial appeal. They're leaving. They're like, we're out. Church is just about money. We're out of here. This is not for you visitors. Some of you are here as grandparents, and you're excited to be here to see those cute kiddos, and we're excited to have you as guests. This is an announcement for those who are regularly a part of our Hope community. We know that 21% of the giving happens this month, historically, at Hope. And so our members have asked us to keep them informed of where we're at. And so kind of kicked off our December goal last week, and we were able to get 9% of our giving goal raised here last week. And I just want to continue to update you as the weeks go on through December. If you want to be a part of this and give to Hope Community Church, we'd be blessed to receive that offering. And so you can go on our app. The giving tab is right there. If you want to go online, hopecc.com/giving. If one of you would be so ever so generous, we could just be done with this whole December goal thing. Just go on there and click 100,000. There is a giving box in the back. We don't tend to pass plates. Not that we're above that. It's just less and less people use that means. For sure, you can pass off money to a staff member, but just differentiate whether it's for the general Hope Fund or study day. We had an influx of cash for study day. Somebody gave $50,000 to study day. Maybe, or maybe it was more general fund. We don't know how many pizzas you kids are gonna eat today, so we'll see. But no, thanks for being a part of that. Thanks for caring well for the staff and for the needs of Hope Community. Before I jump into our Christmas sermon series, I did want to highlight that I've placed a printout near the communion tables. Paul Stiver, who's a staff member here at Hope, he works with Hope on Campus, with LDI. He's one of our church planting interns, part of St. Paul Lower Town location. He went and served our church so well. He has taken the truths from the first 8 chapters of Romans and written them out, like put them in a spreadsheet and then made them pretty on Canva. And so just if you need something over the next month during the holiday season, he has served us well by just highlighting in the first 8 chapters of Romans all the different ways that we are referred to in the past tense. This is who you were prior to Jesus. And on account of Jesus and his death and resurrection, on account of receiving him as Savior and Lord, this is who you are now and how you have been brought from darkness to light and from death to life. And so if you need something to help you through the holiday season, you can do far worse than this. This is amazing and helpful stuff. And so I've put printouts by the communion tables. If you want to grab those as you take communion this morning, you're welcome to. We'll send it through the newsletter as well, just a link to that. What a great way to kind of close out our first half of the book of Romans. And you know, some of you are just hankering for Romans during your Christmas holiday. You can get it. You can have it, and then we'll pick that back up next year. This Christmas holiday, Pastor Drew Zuhlke of our Columbia Heights location has kind of framed up a Christmas series for us titled Born Unto Us. And we're going to look at a few different birth narratives. Nativity speaks of the occasion of one's birth. And certainly the birth of Jesus is what is in crystal clear view during this holiday season. But we're going to look at a couple other birth narratives this Christmas season and show how they anticipate, they foreshadow. They tell a great story ahead of time before we get to the climax of that biblical story, which is Jesus in his birth, Jesus in his death, Jesus in his resurrection. And so we get the chance this holiday season to look at a few of these. Today, we are going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, even people who are maybe unfamiliar with the Bible have a chance to see and know this story, but I'm going to try to highlight some of the realities, and more so than highlight the realities,
turn it into maybe a reflective opportunity for us. We've been doing some heavy digging in the book of Romans. It's a weighty, deep book, and there's some struggle. And during the holiday season, aren't we all looking for just a little bit of a break, a little bit easier? And so hopefully today it's a little bit more of like a, hey, here's a nice study day appetizer. A little made from scratch pizza that you can just come belly up to the table and take and eat and enjoy with very little work on your end. So a little bit more reflective this morning, a little bit more of like, how are you doing as we come into this holiday season? So let's catch the scene. Let's catch the context. Remember, Adam and Eve, Genesis 1 and 2, life in the Garden of Eden, perfect. Shouldn't want or need for anything. God says you can take from everything, not that one, but everything is yours except that one tree. Just enjoy my creation. And Adam and Eve are like, it's nice, but what about the one tree? Can we check? No, don't take. They take from the one tree that God asked them not to. Sin enters the world and death through sin. And so think of the scene now as we get to that next chapter in our Bible, chapter 4, where Cain and Abel are going to come onto the scene. About this reality, Mitch Chase writes, we can imagine the aftermath for these image bearers, Adam and Eve, that they would be able to see the entrance to the sanctuary they were now forbidden to enter. The Garden of Eden, right? They're cast out on account of their sin. Think about the grief that could ensue if you constantly saw the place of your temptation and failure. Outside their former paradise, Adam and Eve, and therefore their subsequent children, would live in exile. They're cast out of the garden. God's like, okay, I don't want you to now, in your fallen state, in your sinful state, grab from the tree of life and live forever. So I need to kind of inaugurate my rescue plan. Part of that is ejecting you out of the Garden of Eden for a time, for a season, until we can properly reintroduce you to this beautiful paradise, this beautiful space. And so they're outside, and every time they glance over back to the Garden of Eden, they're reminded of their failure. And so they, like us, many times are like, hey, life ain't fun right now. There's struggle and strain. I want to get back to a place of paradise. Maybe they feel it more acutely than even we do. What's more is there's this verse given as part of the curse to the serpent in Genesis 3 that holds out some significant hope for them. It says in Genesis 3, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, strife, between you and the woman, between you and Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring, shall bruise your head, and you, the serpent, shall bruise the offspring's heel. So there's this little bit of hope, this glimmer of light and rescue. Maybe this offspring will be the key to getting us back into paradise. So with that as a little bit of a setup, let's go to Genesis 4 and start to read the story of Cain and Abel. Now Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. We all clear on that kind of intimate knowledge there? Okay, and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. That's kind of our setup. We're gonna kind of take some art of the Cain and Abel story along with us through this sermon, but we have this setup. Adam and Eve, outside the garden, can see their failure, be reminded of their failure and temptation, long for the chance to get back into that Eden paradise. And they have this glimmer of hope. Our offspring might be the key to strike the head of the serpent, get us back into the garden. Wouldn't that be great? What a Christmas holiday. What a special reality that we can celebrate. But there's even here, even in the first couple of verses, hints that, what is our hope? What is not our hope? Just even in the fact that Cain is not just named, but described, and Abel is not. Look what is said about this. Jackson Gravett says this, The name Cain sounds similar to the Hebrew word for I have gotten. He's literally named the one I have gotten. Eve's excitement is evident. Cain, the acquired one, is the seed God has promised. At least so she thinks. Adam and Eve soon have a second son and name him Abel. In Ecclesiastes, Abel is the book's most prominent word. It's translated vanity. Eve already has her acquired one, Cain, who will crush the head of the serpent and restore her to paradise. So why had God given her another son? Abel seems pointless. He's the worthless one. It's like, oh man, all of you that are not firstborn in your family like me, wow, that hurts a little bit. The afterthought, the worthless one, the pointless one, maybe even the mistake. Anybody? Just me? Just me on that one? Like, oh, he was not the intended one. The first two, yes, they were intended. The third, oh, okay, I guess so. We'll include him, right? But the fact that Abel is given no description. So there's clearly an expectation that God would move through Cain, that Cain would be the deliverer. He would strike the head of the serpent. He would provide access back into the garden. And I just want to pause there long enough to ask you the question. Where is your hopeful expectation this holiday season? Where is your great expectation? I think we all have them. Maybe we're not coming into this season well aware of that. But if you just think over the next 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks, and you were to think through, if I didn't have this, if I didn't experience that, if this was removed from my next month's time, my gatherings, the people that I see, the food, the festivities, the celebration, the gifts, the gift giving and gift receiving, what do we put in that category of great expectation? Who's going to provide you the support, the hope, the joy, the rescue? I just think of the different ways by which we repeat Eve's hopeful expectation, maybe upon our children or grandchildren. I just think about like work deadlines around this time of year or finals coming about and how often we live for just the other side of that, the other side of that work deadline, the other side of those finals. Oh, then life will make sense. Then life will come together perfectly, beautifully. If I can just make it to break, if I can just make it to vacation, if I just had this, what is this for you? And is ultimately that the Christian hope? Is that the heart of the Christian message? Fill your life with stuff or vacation or kids or grandkids or finishing that deadline, finishing those exams. I think the Christian hope is distinctly different. Let's keep reading. The story continues, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. All the feelers in the room, say it with me. Oh, right? So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. Its desire is against you. Sin's desire is to tackle you, but you must rule over it. So there's the rising action, right? I mean, just sets up this great conflict. And maybe unlike every Hallmark movie that's going to get resolved here in about 90 seconds, right? This is deep. This is a struggle here. You two both come before the Lord. You two both bring offerings consistent with your vocation, right? One is a shepherd of sheep. The other is a caretaker of the land. Both bringing offerings within their respective vocations. What's going on here? One is accepted and regarded. One is disregarded. What do we make of that? How do we understand that? in great artistic fashion, we can tell that Abel's offering was accepted of God because God gave him one of these here, this little hand motion, and then some sort of electric beam identifies Abel as acceptable before the Lord. I love art. I'm just curious, like the two finger, you are your offering is accepted here. Now there are commentators that spend a lot of time considering their vocations and the offerings that come forth from their vocations, and would a sacrifice of a lamb be highly regarded than an offering of corn and lettuce and carrots? Is that what's going on here? I don't think so. Seems to be something else at play that we have to consider. So let's kind of click on that and go down that rabbit hole a little bit with regard to Cain. What's going on here? What's going through Cain's heart? I'm going to get help from a guy named Chad Bird. He wrote an article titled, "When Blood Takes the Microphone." I don't know that I'd ever title an article, "When Blood Takes the Microphone," but we're going to cite him a couple times this morning. He says this, "When we observe Cain stalking off, slamming the church door behind him, metaphorically, and brooding over his wounded ego, we are keenly aware of him inhabiting our world. Inwardly, his anger storms. Outwardly, his countenance falls. He wears his soiled soul on his face. The one thing that would make all the difference in this world, God's approval, God's acceptance, he does not have. So he sets out to make a world of his own in defiance of God. Cain's heart is restless. So he invents his own resting places of anger, bitterness, malice, self-pity." Aren't we so glad as modern people to be able to rise above this archaic Bible stuff? I mean, how antiquated are these things? I mean, in our modern sensibilities, our enlightened state, we have no connection to this biblical text, right? That of anger, bitterness, malice, self-pity. Okay, that's sarcasm, right? Like, no, Cain, we kind of know those pity parties. Yeah, we hold those every once in a while for ourselves. Anger, bitterness, malice, slander, envy, rivalry, jealousy. We can be just like Cain. And I do think something's going on that's maybe a little bit different than the scope or size of their offerings. I don't think it's that Cain brought a small carrot and Abel brought a giant sheep, like this art might indicate. I think something deeper, something that goes beneath the surface, that actually the point of the offering, it just reflects what's going on internally in his heart. And I think if we hold up the balance of Scripture, we see God's priority on the heart, on what's happening inside you and me. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 16:7. "The Lord said to him, 'Do not look on outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as humans see. Humans look on outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Fast forward in God's story to the book of Psalms, it says this, "For you have no delight in sacrifice, Lord. If I were to give you a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." There's something happening at an internal level that will get confirmed in the New Testament when it says, you know what differentiates Cain and Abel? The manner with which they came before the Lord. One full of faith, the other faithless. One in contrition and brokenness before the Lord, and the other proud, envious, in rivalry with his brother. And so as we move now to even a reflective Christmas reflection here, look what Paul Tripp says. "It's easy, it's so easy to look around and keep score." Do you hear that? Envy is focusing more on what others have than what God has graciously provided for you, causing you to want what they have and to question the goodness of God. Are you looking around too much? Are you keeping score too much? What a poignant word. What a good word. What a difficult word to be challenged by. Are you looking around too much? Are you comparing your gifts, your blessings, what the Lord has done in your life to your neighbor, to your roommate, to your classmate, to your office mate? So easy to look around and diminish God's work in our own lives, to esteem what he might be doing elsewhere in someone else's life, Christian or non-Christian, whether in your family or beyond, comparison, rivalry, envy, jealousy. Are we looking around too much? Are we keeping score too much? And I just want to ask, as a Christmas reflection, how's your heart? How are you doing? Are we aware enough? Are we self-aware to kind of say, yeah, the pity party, the bitterness, the rivalry, the envy? Are we able to say before the Lord, hey, God, I need you. I'm broken over this. I need help. I need rescue this holiday season. How is your heart this morning? The story continues. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and killed him. It's an interesting note there that Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And I just have to, like, in a somewhat humorous way, consider some of the art here, and maybe their words were exchanged between Cain and Abel, and maybe Cain came up to Abel and said, hey, Abel, do you mind bending at the waist so that I can hit you upside the head? Right? Like, what do you say to your brother before you're gonna murder him? Like, I just, like, does Abel not see that he's holding this? Does he pick it up quick? I don't know how to make of this. Abel, what's that? And he points, and Abel turns and looks, and then Cain picks up a rock to, like, what do you say to your brother before you're gonna take him out? This picture, I came across and I'm just laughing because it's like, are you saying, like, I'm gonna choke you? No, I'm gonna hit you over the head. No, I'm gonna do both. What is going on? Like, why is that in our Bible? He spoke to his brother and then he killed him. Like, I just don't even know what to make of that or categorize that. But consider this. At the climax of this story of Cain and Abel is the death of an innocent one. That's the poignant moment of our story. We have this rising action. These two brothers, they both bring offerings to the Lord. What's gonna happen? Well, God regards one, not the other. Okay, this is getting interesting. Cain kills Abel. Abel, who hasn't said a word. Cain speaks to him and then kills him. At the climax of this story is the death of an innocent man. Consider the climax of the Christian story, of the biblical story, the death of an innocent man. In this story, the rebel lives while the righteous one dies. In the Christian story, in the biblical story, the rebels live. The one who takes Jesus' life, but truly all the rebels of God, all those who have declared their independence from him, living in rebellion and retaliation towards the Lord, we all live while Jesus dies. The rebels live, the righteous one dies. Cain sought God's favor by taking life. Jesus sought God's favor by giving his life. And so born unto us, Jesus, who did not take people out, did not kill and murder, but rather laid down his life. He dies, the righteous one dies, so that we rebels might live through him. Two quick notes on this. One coming from the New Testament, where John the Baptist is going to declare. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There was a sacrifice, both of Lamb and of Abel, that takes place in our story. That is foreshadowing. That is a precursor to Jesus, the ultimate Lamb of God, laying down his life in rescue and salvation. We're going to sing here in a moment, "What Child Is This?" And in there, these words, "Nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary." That even Jesus in his birth has rescue operations in store, looking ahead to the cross, to what he's going to do for us. We can make Christmas about 18,000 different things. It's not less than this, though. We got to have this as part of our Christmas and Christmas story and holiday. Nails, spear, pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. That is our hope, our Christian hope, our Christmas hope. It is about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so I ask, as you reflect on this holiday, this Christmas, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is he your hope? When you think of rescue and fulfillment of great expectations, and you look at the state of your heart, do you look to him as your great rescuer? Not stuff, not certain relationships, friendships, not deadlines, not exams. Is Jesus your great Savior this holiday season? We get the falling action on the other side of this murder here. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain said, "I do not know." Liar. You lie. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." How many words of Abel are recorded in our Bible? Zero. Isn't that fascinating? Doesn't say a word recorded in our Bible, and yet it says his blood cries out. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't say a word. Scripture doesn't record Abel saying anything. Shows him bringing forth his offering in faith and then being murdered. And yet his blood crying out. Abel's blood crying out for what? For condemnation against his brother, against Cain. How great the twist in the story and in the biblical storyline that when Abel's blood cries out for condemnation, Jesus' blood will come and cry out for our acquittal. Jesus' blood does not call out to you and to me, "Condemnation, condemnation." Rather, Jesus takes that condemnation upon himself. And therefore, his blood cries out for our acquittal. Listen to what Scripture says in the book of Hebrews. As we come to Jesus, "You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." It doesn't cry out for our condemnation or our guilt or our shame. It cries out innocent. It cries out pure, holy, highly regarded, welcomed into the family. One more quote from Chad Bird about this blood taking the microphone. He says, "When Christ's blood takes the microphone, every square inch of the vast universe, every subterranean haunt of darkness, every hot and blackened corner of hell, and every angel in the celestial choir shut up to listen. When Christ's blood takes the microphone, it is the only sound in creation the booming declaration that echoes down the corridors of time saying, Father, forgive them. Angels dance, demons scream, sinners live. Friends, that is the Christian Christmas hope, that Jesus' blood cries forgiveness. His blood grabs the microphone, and into that microphone, he declares forgiveness, acceptance, joy, peace, hope for you and for me. Is that your Christmas hope, that Jesus' blood is your forgiveness, that is our deepest longings as we have pity parties and experience bitterness and anger and malice and jealousy and envy this holiday season, that ultimately Jesus is the one who can declare wholeness to your heart, peace into your world, into your circumstances, joy amidst the adversity and the struggle and the strain and the suffering that you will unavoidably experience, that Jesus comes and says, my blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims you've heard in this world. My blood speaks forgiveness and acceptance and joy and peace for you. Let's close out our Cain and Abel story this morning. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. First, do you see the physical movement here? Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Sin, boom, cast out of the garden. They're on the doorstep. They can see it. Their place of temptation and struggle and futility. They're not able to get back in there. Cain comes. He's the chosen one. He's the worthy one. We've gotten help by way of the Lord. Cain is going to be the one who delivers back in there. What happens as Cain goes through his story? Not only is he not the rescuer, but he becomes kind of a paradigmatic figure that all of us will follow in this line of Cain, of rivalry and jealousy and envy and strife and murder. And physically, he's cast even further away from the presence of the Lord. Friends, what is our hope of ever getting back? How will we ever get back to the Garden of Eden? How will we ever make our way back to paradise? As our efforts become greater and greater, pulling us further and further away from the Lord, futility by the work of our hands. And yet in the midst of that, God shows a type of grace to him. I will protect you. I will put a sign upon you. I will allow you life. And that's a bit of foreshadowing. He who deserved the worst, the first murder of humankind, still is shown grace. How unexpected. And yet that is the Christian storyline. That's the biblical storyline. Rebels not being treated as rebels, but being shown grace and mercy. And if God shows Cain mercy, as Abel's blood cries out for justice, cries out for revenge, how much more does God show mercy to you and to me through Jesus, whose blood cries out mercy, forgiveness, acquittal? Let me connect this to Jesus in his birth, in his coming, by quoting Linus. He says this, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. A sign has been given. Like the sign of Cain, kind of. A type of grace was shown, Cain. A type of grace is shown to every human being, a kind of common grace that God does not treat us as our sins deserve, but there's an opportunity. There's a way back to the Garden of Eden. There's a path. Jesus is that ultimate sign of grace, of rescue. His blood shed on the cross, spear piercing him rather than us. And so as we come to a close here this morning, I just want to ask, what is your great expectation? What score are you keeping? What's in your heart? Who's at the center of your story this holiday season? Is it you? Is it a deadline? Are you waiting for a certain date before you're going to be okay this holiday season? Might it be that Jesus is the hope you're looking for? That you've tried so many other things that in futility have not yielded what you're looking for, haven't provided you the peace and the joy, the rescue, the calm, but rather have stirred up even greater storms, frustration. Maybe this holiday season, Jesus is your Savior. Maybe his blood is for your forgiveness. That maybe you, after so many previous Christmases, choosing to ignore the heart of Christmas, heed Linus' words, that a sign has been given to you, that this infant was sent as a sure sign of God's amazing grace. Friends, I've been through however many Christmases, so easy to fall prey to comparison. What this family has that you don't, what they're experiencing, what their Christmas is like. Our culture breeds this way of life. It tempts us in the way of Cain to rise up and knock off others so that we might be the king and queen of the hill. And God says, I think there's a better way. The way of my son is the way of peace and forgiveness and love. Maybe that's how we have the best Christmas ever, with Jesus at the heart of our celebration. I want to invite the worship team forward. We're going to have a chance to close with a couple songs, a couple Christmas carols. In this time, we want to invite you to worship in a way that's meaningful for you. For some, it might be sitting and reflecting. Maybe there's things that are stirring within your heart and mind. Maybe some of these things are new for you and you're just processing. That's okay. Some are going to stand and sing out. Love these Christmas carols, not just because they're traditional or memorable or we sing them every Christmas, but because of how those lyrics direct us to Jesus. If you need prayer, if there is a brokenness and a bitterness and a malice that's set in deep, we would love to see you set free from that this morning. And so we'll have people available to pray for you. I mentioned giving. If you want to give, there's a box in the back or you can hand to a staff member. There also are tables spread throughout the sanctuary. We got two in the back, main level, two in the back, upper level. We have one down front. The cracker represents Jesus' body broken for you. The cup, his blood shed for you. Christmas and Easter will always be linked. Jesus in his coming, Jesus in his dying will be forever linked as part of the Christian hope and Christian message. And so Jesus says, hey, as you gather, do this in remembrance of me. You don't have to be a member of our church or of any church. You don't have to have celebrated Christmas a certain way last season and now a different way. It's just, do you regard Jesus, his blood, for your forgiveness, his rescue, as your salvation? If so, you can come and take your first communion this morning. You can take it down front. You can bring it back to your seat. You can also pick up one of those Romans realities if you need that this holiday season. Let me pray for us. God, our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in our own work, our own behavior. It's not even in our best offerings. Jesus, you came to provide rescue and healing. Will you heal hearts this morning, Jesus? There is brokenness that you want to make whole. There is hurt that you want to mend. God, will you do that this morning? There are some in this room, God, that feel so wayward in such a darkened corner that they wonder, will light ever shine again? God, convince them that, behold, the light of the world has come and shines brightly through the cross this Christmas season. Let them not look to themselves to bring forth light, but to look to you who has provided the light of the world. God, there are others who are just uneasy, uncomfortable with what the coming days and weeks will provide. Today, God, today. Tomorrow has enough anxiety. These next weeks have enough anxiety to wait till tomorrow. Today, will you bring your salvation? Jesus Christ, will you be our Savior today with whatever challenges, whatever this might be that we carry into this room? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.